Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The interesting thing to me is that the atheists, the humanists, the people that reject God in the Bible, they have to keep borrowing from the Christian faith in order to build a moral and an ethical system to live by, because they don't have one of their own. You can't have one of your own. How do you come up with what's good if you have no God, or you have no absolute standard of what is good or what is right and wrong? You can't do it.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, in a message titled, All the World Guilty Before God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
The thing that we've got to learn to do is argue with Scripture, is to go back to the Scripture, to bring the Scripture to bear on our argument, and then to know this, that the Word of God has the power to break down those arguments that people bring forth. But like I said, it's easy to just sort of contend sometimes on a philosophical level. Paul didn't do that. Paul went back to the Scriptures. He knew that the Word of God was living and powerful. He knew that that was the ultimate authority. So he went back and he argued from Scripture. Now, what Paul does here is brilliant, because he's going to tie Old Testament passages together. Remember, his point is this, that everybody's condemned, Jew and Gentile alike. But he's going back to the Jewish Scriptures. And the Jews would argue, well, Paul, those passages aren't talking about us. We're God's people. Those passages are talking about those wretched Gentiles that we've already agreed with you are condemned. But what Paul does brilliantly is he takes a passage from the Psalms that seems to be, it's referring to the wicked in general, but let's just say for argument's sake, it's referring more broadly to the Gentiles. But then he goes to Isaiah 58, or 59, excuse me. And from Isaiah 59, he argues the depravity of the Jew based on the condemnation that Isaiah clearly directs toward the Jewish nation, not toward the Gentiles. So these passages that he quotes here are a combination of the Psalms and Isaiah. So let's read through the quotation, and then I want to go back and look at what is stated in these verses. So as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul says, this is what is written. This is what the Scripture says about humanity collectively. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I think it's important that we look closely at some of the things that are stated here, because, of course, this is the very thing that people will argue against today. People do not want to concede that they are unrighteous, do they? Generally speaking, people want to see themselves as okay. I might have a few faults. I might have a few problems. But, you know, I don't need somebody to save me. I don't need somebody to die in my place on a cross. I mean, come on. You know, I'm not that bad of a guy. Or I'm not that bad of a girl. I don't really need that extreme kind of intervention. This is what people say. Because they are under the mistaken notion that they're better than they actually are. So Let's look at what it says. It says, first of all, there is none righteous. There is none righteous. There is no one who consistently, continually does what is right. You see, from God's standpoint, righteous is a state that is permanent and absolutely consistent and continual. If it's not permanent, consistent, and continual, it's not righteous. You know, we might look at ourselves and think we're righteous because sporadically we do righteous things. But what's going on in between those righteous deeds? Well, of course, we all have areas where we are unrighteous. We all have times where we don't think the way we should about our fellow man. We don't act the way we should toward them. We don't say the things that we ought to say, or we say things that we shouldn't say. Anybody who's honest with themselves would have to agree that this is the case. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then he says, secondly, there is none who understands. There is none who understands. We do not naturally understand the things of the Spirit. Our understanding is darkened because of sin. See, what Paul is arguing here in these early chapters of Romans is what we call the depravity of man. He's showing that man is thoroughly depraved, that every part of man has been infected by sin, that there's no part of us that hasn't been tainted or contaminated by sin. So even in our understanding, we're darkened. The natural man reasoning about God will never come to the right conclusion. He will always come to some degree to a wrong conclusion because his understanding is darkened. There is none who understands. And then he says this, which is very shocking. There is none who seeks after God. I mean, this is shocking. And you could hear the protest. What? What do you mean, Paul, that there's none seeking after God? We've all been seeking after God, the Jews might argue. And even we today, looking at this statement, we might be tempted to say, what? Come on. What do you mean there's no one seeking after God? Haven't you seen those multitudes of pilgrims making their way to Mecca? What about those vast numbers of people going into the Ganges River to be cleansed? What about the pilgrims going off to the various religious shrines? And what about all of the people going to churches and things like that? What do you mean that there's none who's seeking after God? But here's what we fail to realize, and this is what we need to understand. There are a variety of reasons for people being religious, none of them being they are seeking after God. Because man in his natural state does not seek after God. What does Isaiah 53 say about man in his natural condition? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The natural bent of man is to go in the opposite direction of God. Well, how do you explain religion? How do you explain what appears to be people seeking after God? Like I said, there are a variety of reasons for people being religious. One of the primary reasons for people being religious is cultural.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
Cultural. People are religious because it's part of their culture. They are born into religious cultures, And it is just part of their life. It's part of their upbringing. It's part of their mentality. They have inherited a culture that has a religious aspect to it. Islam is a perfect example. Hinduism is a perfect example. Buddhism is another example. People are born into these cultures, and so they assume the religion of their culture. And to reject their religion is to reject their culture. And so for the most part, they have no intention of rejecting their religion because they have no desire to reject their culture. They want to remain part of their culture. So it's the desire to be a part of that culture that keeps the person in the system. Going through religious motions, doing religious things, even practicing religious rituals. But again, it's part of the culture. Another reason that people are religious, closely related, is family. Many people are religious because this is what they inherited from their family. And again, like their culture, their family is precious to them. They want to remain closely knit with their family, and therefore they follow the religious aspect that they've been brought into in the context of their family. They don't question it. They don't walk away from it or disregard it because that they know that that would be unacceptable to the family. Judaism, Catholicism, Orthodoxy, there tends to be this thing kind of tends to happen in some of those denominations, even to some degree within Protestantism. But Protestantism is a little bit of a different thing because Protestantism is seen as sort of a rebellious thing in the first place. So it's kind of just a long chain of people rebelling against, you know, family structure, culture, different types of authority. But hopefully, and not rebelling against God or the Bible. But family keeps people tied into religion. I was counseling some people a while back who were being persecuted, actually, by their family members because they had moved away from their traditional family denomination. And there was such hostility coming from the parents in this particular situation. They were threatening to boycott a wedding. They were threatening not to go to the wedding because it wasn't being performed under the auspices of this particular denomination. So there are people today who appear to be seeking God. In other words, they have an outward show of religion, but when you dig down deep enough, you find out that it's really the family tie that keeps them there. I've told this story before, so bear with me if you've heard it. But probably the most vivid illustration I have of this point is when I was back in New York City having an intense conversation with a rabbinical student and sharing the gospel with him, and he was very hostile to what I was saying to him and didn't want to hear it and just went on and on ranting about, you know, his hostility toward everything I was trying to communicate to him. And then finally, in his anger, kind of slamming down his fist and telling me he didn't even believe in God. And the irony is he was on lunch break from the yeshiva, the rabbinical school right there in the area that we were in New York City. So I said, wait a second, you told me you're a rabbinical student. Yes, I am. But now you just told me you don't believe in God. No, I don't. So what are you doing in rabbinical school? My dad wants me to go to rabbinical school. I'm there because of my parents, he said. So case in point. This is the case so often. But it's not just cultural. It's not just family. Sometimes it's self-preservation that causes people to be religious. There are people that are religious simply because they believe there is a judgment coming. They believe that there is a day of accountability. They believe that there is a point when sins will be punished. And so in order to preserve themselves, they maintain a religious association. It's just to make sure that when judgment comes, they're going to be okay. But here's the thing. If you could convince them that there was no judgment, they would forsake the religion in a heartbeat. Because the only reason they're in it is to preserve themselves from a judgment. There's multitudes of people like that. So you see, the whole point is this. Paul says there's none who seeks after God. But Paul is quoting from the prophets. And of course, both Paul and the prophets are speaking by divine inspiration. This is what God's saying about man. The fourth and final reason or point here is that people are religious for self-fulfillment. For some people, being religious brings them fulfillment. They feel good about themselves. They feel good that they've made some sacrifices. They feel good that they've said some prayers. They feel good that they've been benevolent to somebody else. It gives them a feeling of goodness. It gives them a sense of self-approval. And that is what they're really seeking after. That's what they're pursuing in their religious pursuit. But the point is, they're not pursuing God. They're not seeking after God. I mean, after all, let's think of the millions and millions of people, like I described earlier, who go on these pilgrimages and do all of these different things. If they were seeking God, don't you think by now they would have found him? I mean, God's not that hard to find. The quest goes on and on and on. Why is it that they're not finding God? Because they're not seeking God. They're seeking the religious experience for these and other reasons. The reality is there's none who seeks after God. But then he goes on to say, there is none who does good, no, not one. There is none who does good. Now, this does not mean that a person is incapable of doing good things. Because even sinners can do good things. We can do good simply because we are created in the image of God, even if we're not regenerated or born of the Spirit of God. An unbeliever, a sinful person, an atheist, for example, who rejects God adamantly, can do good things. That's not what is being referred to here. We're talking about being good in the truest sense, being good internally, being good continually, consistency, the same thing with being righteous. Now, here's the interesting thing in relation to this statement. One of the newest atheist ad campaigns, you know, you've probably heard that the atheists are now, they're evangelizing. They're putting up signs, billboards all over the place and, you know, putting things up on public transport and all of that. And they're promoting atheistic philosophy. The American Humanist Association is behind what's going on here in this country. The British Humanist Association is backing so much of that stuff that's going on in the UK. But one of their slogans is this. Millions of Americans are good without God. That is a recent advertisement that they've come out with. Millions of Americans are good without God. Well, here's the question. Good by whose standard? That's the question to ask them. You're good? Well, what's the standard for goodness? You know, the reality is, and we've said it before, but I'll just say it again, apart from God and the biblical God, you don't even have a standard for goodness. The interesting thing to me is that the atheists, the humanists, the people that reject God and the Bible, they have to keep borrowing from the Christian faith in order to build a moral and an ethical system to live by, because they don't have one of their own. You can't have one of your own. How do you come up with what's good if you have no God, or you have no absolute standard of what is good or what is right and wrong? You can't do it. So they have to borrow. So the question is, by whose standard? Jesus answered this question. He said, there is none good but one, and that is God. So there is none good. Only God is good in that ultimate sense. And then finally in this list, Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the fear of God here is a reference to that reverence or respect for God. But I think you could also take it over to the point of having no sense of a judgment, having no sense that there's a day of reckoning coming. I was watching this interview today with one of the guys heading up the atheist ad campaigns. And the person that was interviewing him asked him at the end of the interview, you know, in light of some of the harsh things that he was saying about God and the Bible and so forth, the guy said, are you frightened a little bit about, you know, what might happen someday in because of some of the things you're saying and doing? And his response was, I am afraid not. I am afraid not. I'm not afraid. No fear of God before their eyes. But really, even in a broader sense, like I said, it's no respect, honor, or acknowledgement. Men by nature are godless, and godless means exactly what it sounds like. Less of God. The less of God, the better. That's what a godless person is. A godless person is a person who's perfectly content to live without God. The more we can do away with God in society, the better off we'll be, says the godless person. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So now remember, this is what Paul is saying about all of humanity. So since that's the case, how did we all end up here worshiping God? Since that's the case, how is it a fact that there are millions of people in the world today that worship God, that love God, that seek God, that are serving God, that are wanting to be righteous, that are trying to do good? How is it? Well, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the mercy of God. It's because God, in his mercy, when all we like sheep were going astray, when none of us were thinking about God or interested in God or desiring God, God moved in and started to reveal himself to us.
Take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Hey Brian, I heard this month that you are offering the book Radical Prayer by Manny Mill.
Yes, this is the book we're offering, and this is a really, really fantastic book. Manny is an amazing guy. He has just such an intense passion for the Lord. Everything Manny writes and does in his ministry has radical before it, because it really is radical. And this book, Radical Prayer, is based off of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And it's just a real encouragement to pray. And you know, if we need anything in this day and hour, we need prayer, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So this book is just going to be a great encouragement for people to pray. Just a lot of great scriptural exhortation, a lot of good personal stories interwoven. And I think people are going to be really blessed by it. So hope they enjoy it.
Yep, Radical Prayer by Manny Mill.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson, for stopping by the studios and sharing your experience with this month's resource. You can order Manny Mills' book by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of the book, Radical Prayer, and then click on the donate button. You'll be glad you did. We appreciate your generous support of this ministry. So for a donation of any size, we will send you Manny Mills' book, Radical Prayer. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.